Good morning, everybody. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer and then we can start. God, we just thank you for being so good, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being faithful, for loving us, God, and for not treating us how we deserve, Lord, but you treat us like kings and queens. You treat us like your children that you adore and that you love, Lord God. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful for you and who you are and who you've been to us, Lord. You're beautiful. You're beautiful, God. You're beautiful, God. We love you so much and we thank you for another day that you've given us to be able to worship in your presence, God. And I ask that we would have no distractions around, God, but that today we would be able to look into your face, worship you the way that you deserve, God, and that we can spend this time together looking right at you, Lord God. I pray for your presence to be all around us and in our hearts, God. I pray that we would feel you, that we would know you better today, Lord, and that our love for you would be stronger. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for everything you do. In your name I pray. Thank you. Surrounding me, let it break at your name and still call the sea to still the rage in me to still every wave at your name. And Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. And Jesus,
silence fear in Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble in Jesus, Jesus. Breathe and call these bones to live. And call these lungs to sing once again. I'll praise in Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble in Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear in Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble in Jesus.
Pray for God to put some people on your heart that you know that are in pain, people that you know that are in darkness, and we're going to pray, we're going to sing Jesus over them. As God puts these people on your heart, begin to pray for them. As you see their faces in your mind, as you begin to hear their names, begin to pray the darkness off of them, to begin to pray for the chains to fall off. God has put these people in your mind because he wants breakthrough for them. So we're going to pray on behalf of those who are hurting, on behalf of those who are in pain. We're going to sing Jesus. Jesus, break all chains. Jesus, break all pain, break all addiction, break all hurt. Jesus, break all the darkness. Jesus, you can do it, Lord God. We believe, we believe, we believe. We put all these people before you and we ask for deliverance. We ask for freedom. We ask for freedom in the name of Jesus. Let's sing over them.
make my darkness tremble in Jesus, Jesus.
Sing it over yourselves.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make my darkness tremble in Jesus, Jesus. You silence my fear in Jesus, Jesus. You make my darkness tremble in Jesus, Jesus. Make my darkness tremble. You silence my fear. You make my darkness tremble.
hearts, and our hearts they cry, be glorified, be lifted high above all. For you are King, with everything we shall for your praise. And hearts, and our hearts they cry, we don't have words. Like, we want to praise God with everything that we have, but we don't have words. And sometimes God just understands the inside of our heart, and we don't even have to say anything. Just praise Him. Just sing. We don't even have to say anything. He knows what's in our hearts. He's that good. We don't even have to tell Him. And He knows that we love Him. He knows what's inside of us. Sometimes we can just sing something to Him, even if we don't have the words to put to it. Anything to speak love to Him. Anything to tell Him you love Him. Anything to share your heart with Him. Oh.
Man, am I on? Test, am I on? All right, good morning. Hope you all have one of these. We'll be wearing these throughout service, at least we're supposed to be. Trying to keep this place open and open and alive, amen? You guys doing good? I'm still not convinced. Are you doing good? All right. If we have the announcements, James, please. I have a few announcements to share with you, and then we'll get into John chapter 18. If you want to go ahead and start turning in your Bibles or your electronic device to John 18. But we're going to maintain our distancing, which means throughout the service we'll be wearing the masks, and I'm going to ask that after service that we refrain from contacting and hugging and all that good stuff. You want to do that? Go outside and do that at your own risk, okay? Next one, please. Wednesday nights, we're meeting. We're going through the book of Esther. We're still in chapter 8. It's been an amazing adventure, learning about the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the restoration that he brings through all of it. And so if you need the link, please email the church, and I'll give you the email here in a minute. Thursday night, same thing, 7 p.m. for the young people. Encourage the young people to get out. Pastor Mike's been doing an amazing job. And I encourage you to do that. This is our website where you can find information, ICA Rise, and as far as the offering is concerned, I think this is the old one, James. I updated a new one. But there's a new email that you'll find on the website itself, and that is it as far as that is concerned. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John 18. John 18. And there is a particular verse that I'd like to read out of the Psalms before we begin reading John 18. And that is Psalms 78, verse 72. This is speaking of David, but prophetically speaking of Jesus, where it says, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." He shepherded them, that is, of course, Jesus, according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. So, John 18, I'm reading from the NASB. If we can put that up. Read, and then we'll pray together and ask that God will give us a message for this morning. Beginning at verse 1, says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' He said to them, 'I am.'" If you'll notice, the "he" is in italics, which wasn't there in the original. "And Judas answered also, and he was who also betrayed him was standing with them. So when he had said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one.' Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?'" Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and pray for just a moment. Lord, we just thank you for your presence among us, Lord God. And we know that you're always here, you're always with us. But from time to time, you give us this tangible touch. And thank you for that tangible touch this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. Even though we have not been faithful to you, you are always good and kind and gentle and compassionate with us. Lord, I ask that you would break bread with us this morning as we sit around your table and you expound on your word as you did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that you would just clarify what's on your heart. Holy Spirit, use this time to speak, Lord God, those things that are on your heart. Lord, I pray that you would communicate with clarity. I pray that you would communicate with understanding. Help us to realize what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for the water. So, after having gone through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is doing a lot of teaching, most of it is in red, we get to chapter 17, where Jesus prays his high priestly prayer for us, and there we know that he prayed that he would be glorified, that the disciples would be sanctified, and that the church at large, in general, would be unified. And we know that Jesus continues to pray for us even now, because in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Romans, it tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us right now. That means he is pleading to the Father on our behalf even right now. And we saw what some of those intercessions look like as we studied through John chapter 17. And if you've missed any of that, you can go back to the website and pick it up there. And so now, as John speaks of these events leading to the cross, we see the undeniable sovereignty of God, the undeniable sovereignty and control of our Lord. And John wants to show us that Jesus has always been and will always be in control. He has always been and always will be in full control. He's not a victim of circumstances. It wasn't the soldiers that came to grab him that took him to the place of the cross. He's going there willingly and by design. He's going there of his own volition. So it's important to remember for us as his followers, as his disciples, that regardless of how hot the fiery furnace can get, and regardless of how hungry the lions can be waiting in the den, God is always on the throne. Somebody say amen. No matter how things look, no matter how crazy things appear to be, God is always on the throne. Luke 21:18, Jesus says, "Not one hair of your head," now that we have hair again, "not one hair of your head falls to the ground without permission." Not one falls to the ground without permission. And so that should give us courage to live our days without fear. As we go through this journey of life, that we don't have to be afraid. And it's written to us many, many times in scriptures, do not be afraid, fear not, do not be afraid, fear not. Why? Because God is in absolute control. And those who follow him along that path don't have to walk in any kind of fear or hesitation. So in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron. Crossing this brook, crossing this ravine, crossing this creek, if you will, it speaks of a transition. It speaks of a transition in the face of a challenge. It speaks of a transition in the face of a challenge. And this was revelation to me as I was reading and studying for this particular message, that it speaks of a transitional time where we are facing a time of turmoil, but there's going to be victory. So there's turmoil and trouble followed by a victory and a new beginning. This crossing over of the ravine. You may recall that Jacob crossed this brook back in Genesis chapter 32. He crossed over a brook, the brook Jabbok, and there he was about to meet with his brother the next day. He found out after 20 years of living with his uncle that he was going to go back and trying to go back to his father's house, and his brother was going to come and meet with him, but he wasn't just coming to say hello, because his brother was coming with how many men with him? How many? 400 men. Good job, class. 400 men were coming to meet with him to meet Jacob. That means he was coming basically to destroy Jacob. And Jacob knew that. And so it says, and he went alone by himself and crossed over the brook. And there he met with a man who wrestled with him until the break of day. But after wrestling with the man, which was, by the way, the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, after Jesus broke his hip and he began to walk with a limp and transformed him and says, your name is no longer Jacob, but your name is now going to be called Israel. You are now a prince with God. Instead of the deceiver and the supplanter, you are now prince with God. And he broke him and he changed him and transformed him. That was a challenge that he was facing, but there was a new beginning, because when he met his brother the next day, the trouble was gone. The trouble was over. Anybody here today? Are you here at least? Okay. King David crossed this very same brook, the brook Kidron, back in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when his son Absalom went and created this coup because he wants to take over the kingdom and he wants to be the king by force. So he got some of the leaders, some of the elders that were followers of King David, and he took him over to his side and he says, give me your plans, give me your opinions. How can we go and take over the kingdom from my father? And there was a certain man there who, by the name of Ahithophel, who was a good advisor, a wise man, to King David. And he's on Absalom's side, on the son's side, and they devise this plan where they're going to pursue the king and chase him. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 15 that David crossed this same Kidron Valley. But after crossing that valley, the Lord turned over that curse into a blessing, and eventually he got victory over his enemy, and he once again regained the kingdom. David speaks to us in Psalm 23. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I'm going through a valley. I'm going through a place. I'm going over something. I'm going through this transitional period in my life, but I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because you are with me. So long as you are with me, it doesn't matter how high the highs are or how low the lows are. So long as you are with me, I will get through this, and you will turn my time of trouble and turmoil into a time of victory and new beginnings. Somebody say amen. Amen. What you are going through right now is a temporary transition of whatever you may be experiencing and whatever you may be crossing right now, because the Lord is about to turn this turmoil that you are going through, which, by the way, causes the anguish of your own soul. Turmoil. The kind of turmoil where you turn and you toss on your bed at night and you can't seem to get an hour's worth of sleep, and you keep waking up over and over and over again, and your mind doesn't rest, and your heart doesn't rest, and your body is exhausted. We're talking about turmoil. When you go through this season, I think you need to begin to rejoice today, because this is a message directly from the Lord to us who may be going through something like this, who is saying to us, this is a time and a season of turmoil, but you will go over. You will cross this ravine. You will get past the other side, and there is victory, and there is a new beginning that's coming. Somebody believe that. It's a transition. And here we see Jesus crossing this Brook Kidron, and his time of trouble is going to be followed by a new beginning as well. Kidron, the word Kidron means murky because of the blood of the sacrifices with the water that came down the hill, down the mountaintop. You see, there's one mountaintop where the Temple Mount is, and there's another mountaintop across from it, and that's where the Mount of Olives is, and that's where Jesus was going. He went from the place of the temple down through the valley over the Kidron, and he's heading up towards the Mount of Olives. So he had to cross this little area here, and usually this little creek, if you will, this little place where the water goes, is usually dry. But in this particular season, Josephus will tell us years later that up to 250,000 lambs would be slain during the Passover season in preparation for the actual Passover. And it's Passover right now, and there's a full moon that's happening right now according to the calendar, according to the Jewish calendar. There's a full moon, so it is bright. Where there should be regular, clean, flowing water coming from the temple, heading down towards the Dead Sea, what you have here is you have murkiness. You have unclarity. You have water that is so, like, what do you do with this? You can't drink it. It's not usable. It's going to stain you. But it's a picture here of what's about to happen on the cross for Jesus. He is crossing over the blood of these symbolic lambs that are being slain, because he is the Lamb of God who is about to take away the sins of all of the world. And he is crossing it, saying, this is a time of turmoil. I am going through it, but there's a victory and there's a new beginning on the other side. Somebody say amen. Amen. So regardless of what brook you may be crossing right now, remember that Jesus crossed a worst one before you. A new beginning is coming, which brings us to our message this morning. I have 3 points to share with you. The first is the garden, then there's the garrison, and then there's the gusto of Peter. The garden, the garrison, which means troops, by the way, and the gusto. Beginning with the first one, it says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples." And it's significant that here it opens up telling us that after he crossed over the ravine, he's going into a garden, because when God first created Adam and Eve, where did he put them? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Where did he put them? In the garden. He put them in the garden, and that was a beautiful place. It was a lush place. It's where Adam had dominion, and God gave him dominion over everything. And it's where he got to name all of the animals. And it's where he had sweet, intimate fellowship with God. And it's also where he was defeated, yes? Because one day the snake rose its ugly head and began to toy with them, and they fell for the bait, and they were defeated, both he and Eve. And here Jesus is referred to in scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe. He's referred to as the last Adam. So there's the first Adam, Adam and Eve, an actual person. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. And here, the last Adam is in the garden, setting in motion the steps to redemption and victory over death, hell, and the grave. But it's going to come at a cost. It's not going to come freely or cheaply, because the word Gethsemane, and we know this from the other gospel writers, Gethsemane is the garden that they are at. And Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. The place of the what? The place of the olive press. Do you know how you make olive oil? You take a nice olive and you press it and you crush it until it is unrecognizable anymore. And what flows out of it then is the oil that you and I use to cook with, and what they used to use to burn their lamps with, and all the rest of it. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 4 here, which is set in motion, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Jesus didn't sin. He never sinned. He didn't have anything to be in turmoil about. But what he was doing was he was becoming our substitute. And so every sin and weight and pain and guilt and shame and every other bad thing, he took it upon himself. He became our substitute. And so in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before, the prophet writes about Jesus, saying, surely he, about Jesus, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God, afflicted. Listen to this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And it began in the garden. He was crushed. He was crushed. This is where you see him praying with fervency. So much so that the book of Luke tells us that when he began to sweat, there was like great drops of blood that fell from his brow. What's going on, Jesus? He's carrying the weight of the world. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, every shame, every guilt, everything that you and I have gone through, he is carrying it on himself at this particular time. This is not corona, by the way. This is just my throat. People see somebody coughing nowadays and they panic. Don't worry. This is where he poured out his soul to the Father. He felt the anguish of the sacrifice. He felt the pain and the pressure of all of humanity's sins being placed on his shoulders. How big and how broad and how strong were those shoulders? And he asked his disciples, and he says, I want you to pray with me. I want you to watch with me. And he goes and he prays for about an hour, and he comes back and he finds them sleeping. He says, could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? He goes again and he prays for another hour. He comes back and he finds them sawing logs. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He goes back again. He prays for another hour. He's praying for at least 3 solid hours in anguish. And the part that is recorded for us of his prayer was he's saying, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let your will be done. So Judas also, verse 2 tells us, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and Jesus was not hiding from trouble. He was not trying to avoid what was about to happen. He knows what's going to happen, and Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus, which brings us to our second point this morning, which is the garrison. The garrison. Verse 3, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. What's a cohort? A cohort is something between 200 and 600 men that are soldiers coming to be a detachment to take care of someone who they consider to be a threat. And so between 600 to 1,000 people are surrounding Jesus right now. One person surrounding him right now, taking him so that he can go and be tried. Did Judas really think that with all these troops, he can really overpower our Lord? Did he really think that he needed all that? Wasn't Judas there when Jesus cast out demons with a single word? Wasn't Judas there when Jesus calmed the storm with a single word that even the wind and the seas obeyed him? But listen, when a person gives themselves over to sin and wickedness, logic goes out the window. They no longer use the gift that God gave them. Verse 4 says, "So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, 'Whom do you seek?' The great shepherd sees the wolves approaching, and he does what? He steps forward. He's saying, 'These are my sheep. I am here.' And he'll take the lead to protect and defend and preserve his own." Verse 5 says, "And they answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' He said to them, 'I am.'" Again, the "he" is italicized, which means it wasn't there in the original, but the "I am." "And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." And this is another contrast between what happened with Adam, the first Adam, and what's happening here with the Lord Jesus. Because when things went bad with Adam, the first thing that he responded to God was, "It wasn't not me. It wasn't me. It was her. By the way, her, you gave her to me. So really, it's you." So the Lord speaks to her, and she says, it wasn't me. It was the serpent." Nobody takes responsibility for anything. And this is how we are in our humanity. We don't take responsibility for anything. When things go bad, we find a way to blame others. No one ever takes responsibility for their own actions. When much of the time, if I get my act straight, much of the problems around me would be resolved. Uh-oh, is that too early in the message? I'm coming your way, so stick around. But Jesus steps up here and he says, I am. This scene is a bit like what Elisha experienced when he was surrounded by troops, when the enemy armies came up and he's sitting up on a hill and his servant goes out in the morning and he runs back and he's saying, my master, we are surrounded by such a great an army. What shall we do?" And Elisha replied, "Lord, I pray that you would open the young man's eyes that he may see. I pray that you would open his eyes that he may see." And God opened the eyes of the servant when he saw chariots of fire surrounding all of them. And so just like Elisha here, Jesus knew that he was surrounded by angels. He knew that what we see isn't all there is. What you see isn't all there is. We are surrounded by hosts of angels. Did you know that? When you are in your car and you are alone, you are not alone. When you are in your home and you're alone, you are not alone. When you're in the privacy of wherever you are doing whatever it is that you do, you are never alone. We are surrounded by angels. And so Jesus knew the promise of Psalm 91 that the Father would give his angels charge over him to protect him. Psalm 91, verse 11. He also knew that if he asked for a legion of angels, the Lord would come down and send them to his aid. This would be multiplied thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And after praying, the angel then strengthened him. The book of Luke tells us that angels came to strengthen him. And so when Jesus is saying, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." He says, "I am." He is revealing to them a glimpse of his glory to reveal that he is in control. That these soldiers and their weapons were no threat to our Lord. Listen to Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, they stumbled and they fell." That prophecy, that promise is being fulfilled with Jesus right then and there. He says, "I am." Like dominoes, all 600 or 1,000 or however many there are, they all stumble and fall backwards. What is that? He is revealing just a glimpse of his glory. He's saying, if only you knew who you were coming after. If only you knew who you were approaching. If only you knew who I really am, you would have a little more reverence when you came. You wouldn't be here with torches and clubs and lanterns and swords and all the rest of it. He just said, I am, and they fell all backwards. Did you know that one angel in the Bible, one angel was able to kill 185,000 men in one strike? One angel. King Hezekiah was surrounded by a multitude of armies, and he doesn't know what to do, and he goes and he prays to the Lord. He's saying, I don't know what to do, and I don't have any strength. They are going to swallow us alive. God, please help. The Lord sends the prophet back to him, Isaiah the prophet, and speaks a prophecy through him that the same way that they came is the same way that they will return back to their country. You won't even lift a finger. And they woke up the next morning, and surrounding the walls of the city were 185,000 of the enemy's troops, all fallen dead right there. And the Bible says one angel did that. One angel did that. The Lord says, I could call a legion of angels to come and help me right now and wipe everybody out, but I came for this purpose. This is not something happening to me. I came for this to be happening. And therefore, verse 7, he said again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. This is an excellent question posed to us today. Whom are you seeking? Whom are we seeking? Some people are looking for Jesus, but for various reasons. They're looking for something from the Lord. They want something from the Lord, not because they want the Lord himself. And you know what? We need to stop and ask ourselves, why is it that we are seeking Jesus? Because the same I am that's answering them, the same I am that responded to Moses back in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 14, when he said, what is your name? He said, I am. The same one is speaking to us right now. Everything that we need is found in the I am. Everything that we need is found in him. Listen, it's not about helping us in our finances. It's not about helping us in our relationships or in our physical ability. That's not the areas that we are to be seeking God about, because he already knows all of these things, even though that's mainly what we pray about. Lord, I have a bill that's due. Lord, I have a pain in my body. Lord, there's a relationship that needs fixing. Right? Does that about cover it? Sort of. Is anybody here today? He's saying, I already know these things. That's not what you're to be seeking me about. True peace and joy and contentment are found in the Lord Jesus. That no matter what things look like on the outside, or how much money I have, or how my body feels, it doesn't matter. I have his peace. I can be content, I can be confident, and I can say, he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it, so I'm going to choose to rejoice, rejoicing in God and being content and stable in my relationship with him. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. And here, we're seeing the shepherd in action. He's not worried about himself. He's focusing on others, and this should be a comfort to us. This should really be a comfort, because if he's in the middle of his pain and he's watching out over his disciples, what is he doing right now? As I mentioned in the opening, that he is interceding for us at the right hand of God. And we should not be looking around asking then, well, if God is for me, if he's protecting me, if he's praying for me, then why am I going through what I am going through? Because that's typically the first question that will come into your mind. If you're awake. If God allows something in my life, then he'll use it. If God allows something in my life, then he has plans to use it. If God allows evil Haman over the Jewish people, then God is going to use that for his glory somehow, some way. If he's allowing a famine to happen during the time of Naomi and her family, then God is going to use that somehow for his glory. If God is allowing a pain into the life of Paul, then God is going to use that somehow for his glory. And if God's allowing something to happen in your life, circumstances, and listen, each one of us here has a hair-raising story. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one with a crazy story. No, there's lots of crazy stories, and being pastor, I get to hear a lot of them. There's lots of crazy stories. But if God allows something to happen in your life by way of upbringing, by way of your current situation, or by your concern of the future, listen, God has a plan that he is going to use. And when we read these stories, the references that I just gave you right now, you will see how God was absolutely glorified in each of them. The problem is, I want to figure out how he's going to do it. That's where we fall short. Because he doesn't do anything twice the same. God makes a new way. And he told Isaiah in the Old Testament, "Behold, I do a new thing. I'm doing something entirely new. I'm doing something that's going to blow your mind. I just want you to sit back and enjoy the ride because I'm a creative God." Have you ever been to the zoo? Ever looked around at the different animals? He is one creative God. You've been to the ocean or the aquarium and you look in the water, all the water animals? I watch those shows on TV from time to time, all these crazy water creatures. Like, what in the world? Like, how did you even think of that? What are these little colorful things that are way down on the bottom? These little, where do the lights come from? Like, I don't understand. But God, he is so creative in who he is and how he does things. I don't need to put him in a box today and say, "You need to solve my problem this way. I need, please sign here. Here's what I need. Let me draw out the script for you, and I want you to sign on the bottom, 'Amen, Lord, amen.'" He's saying, when you become Lord, then you can do that. But so long as I am Lord, you sit back and praise me, and you watch the prison doors begin to open on their... Uh-oh, I'm getting ready to preach. You sit back and praise me and know that I'm in control and know that I've got this thing handled from beginning to end, and I will make it work for you, even if you are going through the most difficult and challenging of times because you are simply crossing over something. And I want you to please notice something I forgot to mention earlier on, is that it doesn't say that Jesus descended into the valley. Descending is always a bad thing in Scripture. Going down is always a bad thing in Scripture. A man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. What happened? He got beat up. Going down is bad in Scripture. It doesn't say he descended, even though by nature the valley is lower. By definition, it's lower. It says, and he crossed over. The verbiage is very selective. He crossed over. He doesn't descend. He crosses over. And when he crosses me over with him. It says, and he took his disciples with him. Where you go, I go. Lord, you're going into the garden. This isn't like the Garden of Eden. This is another kind of a garden. This is a painful garden. This is a garden of pressing. He's saying, yeah, but we need to go back to that place because that's where it all started. And I want to take you back to point A. I want to take you back to where it all fell apart. And isn't that what Jesus told the church? Figure out where you dropped it. Go back and do the first works. Go find your first love. In that first place, way back then, that's what I want you to do. That's where I want to meet with you. Verse 9, to fulfill the words which were spoken of him, of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Listen, not one true believer will ever be lost. Not one true believer will ever be lost. I know different Christians, good Bible-believing Christians, have different perspectives on this, and I respect and honor everyone's opinion, and we have the right to debate those kinds of things, but my personal belief is not one true, genuine child of God will ever be taken out of his hand. Jesus said this in John 10:28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Which brings us to our sermon this morning, which is the gusto. Are you ready? Verse 10, Simon Peter then said, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave name was Malchus. It's funny that all four Gospels report this event, but only John is the one that's telling us that it was Peter. There's a couple of reasons why. First of all, I think they were buddies. They were close. But secondly, John's gospel was written many, many years later, close to the end of the first century. And so by then, Jerusalem had already been destroyed in 70 AD, and the threat of placing people's names was no longer there. They weren't going to be jeopardized. They weren't going to be in trouble anymore. And Luke adds also that Jesus healed the man's ear. He healed the man's ear. And so using brute force to advance or defend the kingdom is never in God's plan. Using brute force to advance the kingdom or defend the kingdom is never in God's plan. James 1 and 20 says this, says, for man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger and my anger never produces God's righteousness, ever, in any situation. And I can imagine the unseen hand of God directing Peter to spare the life of Malchus as this poor swordsman, he's really a fisherman, this poor swordsman is trying to do some damage, and he ends up cutting off the ear. Just like the same hand that guided David's sling guided him directly to aim exactly at the giant's forehead. How many bad choices have we made and God saved us from doing some serious damage to other people? It's also picturesque of how many of Jesus' disciples bloody people using the sword of the Word of God. What's that? Sometimes we use the Word of God and we end up bloodying people in the process, bludgeoning them in the process. We're notorious for using the sword both on believers and unbelievers to try to make our point. May our eyes be open to see the truth and have words of wisdom, and our words be seasoned with salt and full of grace when we speak to people, because it's not my anger that's going to change things and make things righteous. Never, never, never. God is the one that brings conviction to the heart. God is the one that brings clarity to the heart. If we have passion about something, we turn that passion into prayer, intercession on behalf of those whom we feel are going the wrong way, and trust that God is going to direct their steps according to the right path. It's never going to be our frustration that does it. And if you're one who's been hurt, Jesus, just as he healed Malchus, is ready to heal you here just the same, because many of us also have been wounded. As we have done some wounding, anybody else besides me have done some wounding in their day? Not a single person is willing to put up their hand. That's all right. That's all right. I'll be all by myself this morning. That's perfectly fine. But if you're one who's been hurt, Jesus is ready to heal you as well. Just as he healed this man, Luke 22 tells us he touched him and he healed him. In other words, he removed even the evidence that there was ever a problem. Because if that didn't happen, there wouldn't have been three crosses that day. There would have been four. You don't attack the servant of the high priest and get away with it. He would have been crucified as well. Verse 11, our final verse. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Listen, not every difficulty is a bad one. There are some cups of suffering that we're to drink, which fulfills the plan of God. I know that's not a popular message. That's not what goes around in Christendom today. But it's the truth of God's word. There are cups. Jesus is our prime example. He's saying, shall I not drink this cup that the Father has given me? This was not a joyful... He wasn't going to Disneyland here. He was going to the cross. He's saying, shall I not drink this cup that the Father has given me? And there are some things that we are to go through that are designed by God that can be and may be and will be painful from time to time. But they fulfill the plan of God in our lives. Listen, if John the Baptist had not been imprisoned, then Herod wouldn't have heard the full gospel. If Paul hadn't been to prison, the jailer wouldn't have heard and been changed and transformed. If David wasn't chased by Saul, he wouldn't have been ready to become king. Each of them had a cup, a unique cup of suffering to drink to prepare them or to have them fulfill the will of God for their life. And listen, we need to be okay with that. When things come our way, not everything that is bad or challenging or difficult is of the devil. I want to blame everything that's evil on the devil, everything that's painful, everything that's inconvenient on the devil, and that's become our new Western Christianity. God wants you healthy, he wants you wealthy, he wants you wise, he wants you comfortable. He wants you with a big house. He wants you with a nice car. That's not the gospel. That is garbage. Can I say it again? That is garbage. Jesus says, he who wants to follow me must learn to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means there's going to be levels of pain. There's going to be cups of suffering to drink along the way. But listen, it's better to have a cup of suffering and following Jesus than to be sitting in Hawaii apart from him. What God allows to happen in a disciple's life is always going to be best. We don't always see it firsthand. We don't always understand it firsthand, just like the early church may not have understood it. When Stephen became the first martyr, this amazing young man who loves the Lord, who loves the scriptures, was used by God in mighty, mighty ways. The Pharisees and Sadducees begin to pick up stones and they begin to stone him, and he's killed, this young man right there. And they're thinking to themselves, what in the world? What in the world is going on? Why is this happening? It wasn't clear to them yet. But God is on the throne directing their steps. And listen, some things are made clear later, and some things will never be clear until we get to heaven, and we need to be okay with that. But that doesn't change the truth of God's goodness and him working all things together for good. We just need to simply trust that. There may be some things that God will clarify to you soon or much later in the future. There may be other things that you may never understand. Question is he still Lord? Or is he still Lord as long as I'm co-pilot? No. It doesn't work that way. The Master has crossed the ravine before you. He's in the garden praying for you. He's confronting danger, defending you. He's healing people around you, and he's ready to heal you today as well. Whatever pain you have in your soul, pain afflicted by others, or pain that you've afflicted upon yourself, God is ready to bring that same healing virtue right then and there. And you would think this is the most inconvenient time for Jesus. He's about to be taken to the cross, about to be tried and mocked and all the rest of it. And he's so concerned about this one slave. He says, permit even this. And he picks up the ear off the ground and he puts it back on the side of the guy's head, and he's healed. That quickly? That easily? Just as quickly and just as easily right now, whatever pain you have in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your conscience of things that have happened in the past or things that may be happening right now, he's ready to extend his hand of healing over you. We just got to be ready and willing, because Malchus could have ran away. Would he have been healed? Sometimes we run away in our hearts from the Lord. Stand still for just a minute. Allow the Master to touch you the way he longs to touch you and bring healing and restoration over your soul. Are you willing to drink from the cup that the Lord has given you? And we need to be ready, because listen, we are crossing over in our time of turmoil. We're done preaching. We are crossing over the complexity, the challenge, the pain. We're going to cross over, and when we do cross over, there's going to be victory and there's going to be a new beginning. This then becomes a word of encouragement, because we're not intended to stay in that place forever. And sometimes we stay there a lot longer than we need to because of our own lack of faith or our own stubbornness. But he's saying, follow me right now. We're going into the garden in a matter of hours. In a matter of hours, this is all going to be over. In a matter of hours, it's all going to be over, but I need you to trust me, because we're going someplace. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, we thank you this morning because you draw such a vivid picture from your life and the life of these disciples. You give us a glimpse of your heart, and in the middle of the pain, you give us amazing promises. Thank you. Thank you that you're always in control. Thank you that nothing is outside of your sovereignty. Thank you. I thank you this morning that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. I thank you. thank you that you will not allow our foot to be dashed against a stone, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you. My one request this morning is that you would cause my heart to be aflame in love with you. Cause our hearts together as a church, cause the hearts of these people in this community, Lord God, to be lit aflame for you, to burn passionately for you, to seek you, to seek you as we rise, to seek you throughout our day, to seek you as we put our heads on the pillow at night, to seek you, Lord God, to seek you consistently and continually. And to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm just passing through. I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not going to let consternation and doubt overtake my soul and flood my soul and cause me to drown in sorrow and hopelessness. No, no, no. I will fear no evil because you are with me, and with the skillfulness of your hands and with the integrity of your heart, Lord God, you shepherd my soul. You shepherd my soul. You shepherd my soul. You take care of my soul, and you don't want me to fret or to be angry. You want me to rest in your presence and to worship you. To worship you. To worship you. We worship you this morning. Oh, we worship you this morning. We worship you this morning. Because you're worthy. Great Lamb of God going before us to pay the ultimate price for my redemption so I can be free from my worst enemy. That is the sin within me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We worship you. We worship. Let's worship the Lord together.
We all stand for this last song.
I know you hear.
and I'm confident I'll see your goodness now. And I know you hear my heart, I'm singing out. There's nothing that can stop your goodness now.
God, we thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful, that we thank you that we can trust you, that we can put all our hope and our lives into you, Lord, and that we don't have to worry about a single thing, God, that you take care of us, that you hold us close to your heart, Lord, and that you're such a good father. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have for our future, for our children, Lord God, that we know that it's going to be okay because you're with us, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you for all that you do and that you're going to do, God.